Romans chapter 2, and we'll begin looking tonight, beginning in verse 17. I call this a Jew or a Jew. And that in itself makes absolutely no sense. But I hope that in these verses, the Spirit of God will enable us, through what He has brought Paul to write, to see what I'm saying. That name, Jew, seems to have been taken from the name Judah. And Judah was a part of those tribes that did not fall, I suppose, to the degree that others enter into the captivity that others did. But at some point in time, this name became the name of the most of the people of Israel. And Paul addresses the Jew here, the Jews. But when he does, he also speaks to everyone who is like they were. Because the Jews were the religious people of that day. But what he says concerning them fits the religionist in every age, fits those who would be called church members in our day, or those who are generally called Christians today. You see, they were proud and very self-righteous. As a matter of fact, the Scripture says that they trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And this is how Paul describes them. Verse 17. Behold, thou art a Jew. And what he's saying there basically is, this is your claim to fame. You rest in the very fact that you are a Jew. Behold, thou art called a Jew and rest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, that you are the people of God, that you are the keepers and teachers of the law, and that you know His will and approve the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. As a matter of fact, in another place, he talks about how this favored people had been given all of the prophets and the word and all the things that God had entrusted to them. He'd done all that for this people. And he says, and you're confident that you yourself are a guide of the blind. You are not in ignorance, you think, like all these other people, and a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. They thought they were the people of God. They thought they knew God. They thought they knew more about God than any other person. They thought that they had the favor of God. And they thought that they could instruct and teach and correct everybody else around them. But rather than glorify God, these people, by what they did, brought men and women who were not of them to blaspheme God. They saw their hypocrisy. They saw how much difference there was between what they said and what they did, between what they taught and what was the tenor and experience of their life. And when they saw these Jews and their hypocrisy, they blasphemed God. They didn't see them and glorify God. They blasphemed God. Look in verse 21. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. They said one thing, but they had a way of skirting around that and doing the same thing. As a matter of fact, Christ said that they even broke the law of God and disobeyed the command of God, claiming at the same time to be doing the will of God, glorifying God. For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. In other words, here is not only Jew and Gentile, but the Jews outwardly being called the circumcision and the Jews being called the uncircumcision. But he said, if you're called the circumcision, and you don't keep the law, if you don't obey God, then you're no different than the uncircumcision who have not the law of God. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? He said, what you say and who you're supposed to be, you deny in everything you do. And what you claim to be, if it be done by these Gentiles, he said, are they not more in this outward sense the circumcision than you are? And this is so very true of what passes in our day in modern so-called Christianity. This very same thing, this very same principle of hypocrisy and disobedience is in all of these preachers and professors of religion all over this world. And then he comes to what I would call maybe the bottom line. This is where the rubber meets the road. Because he says in verse 28, "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." God has praise. That is, He recognizes that one who is a Jew inwardly. But He rejects that person who is simply a Jew outwardly. In other words, He receives and blesses that one who is a Christian truly. And He rejects everyone who is such only in name and form and outwardly. He says, "This is a real Jew. This is a real Christian, if you will. This is how God's true people are. This is what circumcision really is. Because the things of God are spiritual, not external." You remember what the apostle says? He says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink." Not that. But it's everything that is spiritual. It is righteousness. It is peace. It is joy in the Holy Spirit. And Paul says that Jewish circumcision, which was the mark of that nation's separation to God, was good only if one were really separated to God. And if not, the Jew was really an uncircumcised one, and that he was excelled more by those who were called the uncircumcised if they feared and walked with God. And Paul says, and this always is so amazing to me, I don't know how people who look for some latter day end time activity by God toward this outward nation of people, I don't know how they deal with a verse like this. Because he says, "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, but he is one who is such inwardly." And God looks on the heart. And we're shown the difference in these two people or these two groups of people, and they are distinguished not only by the fact that one is really a Jew and one is really not, but also that one is really the circumcision and one is really not the circumcision. Hold your place and turn over to a verse or a passage, rather, that parallels this very thing. And that is Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Look at what it says beginning in verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. He said, it doesn't bother me to preach the same gospel, set forth the same things of God's grace to you again and again. As a matter of fact, it's exactly what you need. And then the next thing he says is this, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. As a matter of fact, in this third chapter, this man Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus, Hebrew of Hebrews, Pharisee, lawkeeper, he renounces, he repents of the very thing that would have in the flesh caused him to say, for we are the circumcision. He repents of the very things upon which he based that he and his kinsmen after the flesh were the circumcision, were Jews, were the Israel of God. And rather than identifying with these Jews after the flesh, rather than identifying with these people who were religious and moral and depended on that and trusted in that as they're standing before God, he identifies with another group. And if we didn't know any other way, we'd have to know by him saying, we rejoice in Christ Jesus. No Jew after the flesh. Thankfully, some do by the grace of God, but no Jew after the flesh rejoices in Christ Jesus. But he says of this other group, which is none other than believers, God's elect people that he chose in Christ and gave to Christ, that Christ came into this world to redeem, he says of those who are called out by the Spirit of God, to such as he writes to at Philippi. And he says, we're the circumcision. As a Jew in the flesh, I once claimed that, and so do all these others that persecute you to this day. And not only them, but all these religious people, whatever it is. But he said, we're the circumcision. Was he being real haughty there or proud or arrogant? No, he was speaking led by the Spirit of God. We are the circumcision. And if you notice, he doesn't hesitate to call error what it is, or those who spread it just what they are. He calls them dogs, evil workers, and then the concision. Now, what's he doing there? He's setting these who depended on all of these things in the flesh, who promoted this religion of salvation and favor from God by their works, whether they were really a natural Jew or not. He is setting them in contrast to the circumcision. The circumcision. And by concision, he means all those who trust in all these outward rituals and ceremonies and professions and fleshly obedience and experiences, all these works done by man. But when he talks about the circumcision here, he's talking about that circumcision of the heart, which is in Jesus Christ. He's talking about that circumcision that is made without hands, that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, hold your place right here in Philippians and turn over just a few pages to Colossians chapter 2. He warns, just like he does in Philippians, just like he does in Romans, in Colossians 2, beginning at verse 8, listen to what it says. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy or vain deceit after the tradition of men. One of the most difficult, and even more than difficult, impossible things for us to escape from and not be under the sway of is the traditions of men. Sometimes I look back over these years of trying to preach and I seek to weigh everything that I believe by this. I ask myself this question. If I came to the Word of God and I read it and I sought the Spirit of God to be my teacher in it, would I ever have arrived at this view? At this position, as men say, at this doctrine, would I ever have? And what I have to do is I have to go back and take what I already think I believe and see if there's a scriptural basis to believe it. Thankfully, I've been blessed. And in most cases, that is true. But it's not always true. And that's why I sincerely want all of you to open your Bibles and be students of the Bible, read what it says, try everything that I say by the Word of God. He says, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, whatever this might mean in its connection to the work of God's Spirit in us, the emphasis here by the apostle is this. He says, Christ, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. In Christ, something is taken from us, was taken from us. And here he lumps it all together, that whole mass of sin, and he describes it as that putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. In Him. In His death. Through His sacrifice. By one offering, He has put away the sins of His people by the sacrifice of Himself. And so the concession delight in and rest in and trust in and hope in, things all done by themselves or experienced by themselves, but the circumcision rests in and delights in and hopes in the things that are done by God, most particularly by God as He's manifest in the flesh. And those things will still distinguish in our day if we never live anywhere close to one who is a Jew in the natural sense. But those things will distinguish the people of God, the Jew inwardly, and these of the concision, these who are simply Jews or religious or people of God outwardly. Now turn back to Philippians 3. And very quickly, I've showed you this probably a number of times, but this is something that really ought to stick in our minds. Look back at Philippians 3 in that third verse. He says, "For we are the circumcision, which or who," he's about to describe the circumcision of which he himself was a part. The Jew that he was by the grace of God. "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit." How many Jews do you suppose over the course of the history of Israel, or right up to this very hour, go in form and ritual and ceremony, repeating habitually, offering sacrifices, rituals, and call it worshiping God? Be an unknown number. But more likely, many more among the Gentiles, with all the idols, with all the gods, with all the false gods of every age, and now in our day most especially, a false Jesus. How many times do they gather and do what they call worship? God's true people are known by their worship, which is not in form or fashion, but in the Spirit, spiritually, and that by the enablement of God the Spirit. Now, can you remember what the Lord Jesus said to that woman at the well who already thought she was a worshiper? As a matter of fact, she did like so many religious people do. She began immediately to debate him as to where the Jews worshiped and where her people worshiped. But our Lord said, the hour comes and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now there are some who say, we worship Him in spirit, but they don't worship Him in truth. And there are some who claim to worship Him in truth, but they don't worship Him in spirit. Those who worship God worship Him in spirit and truth. They worship Him in spirit, in that they worship Him in spiritually in their spirit because of the Holy Spirit. That's why so many times it's hard for us to even pray out loud without it becoming an external thing. I'm talking about me now. Instead of it being a spiritual thing from our heart. And if you think about what goes on in our day in the name of God and passes for worship. A building is called a house of worship simply because religious activities go on there. Because religious rituals and ceremonies and relics are there. When God says, the heavens can't contain me. We'll build a higher building. We'll put more stained glass windows. We'll make it bigger. We'll make it more ornate. We'll fill it with gold. Given to God something that He supposedly needs, is that worship? It's all His and He doesn't need anything. Is worship what is said by the tongues of fallen men? Is it to burn candles or carry crosses or have a certain kind of music or to engage in a flashy pageantry? Is that worship? God is spirit, and He can only be worshiped by the Holy Spirit and through the truth in that way which the Spirit reveals in the Word of Truth, the Gospel. If you go back in the Old Testament, you'll find a few worshipers, true worshipers, such as Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And then you'll find the picture of true worship. But the Bible says that Abraham and Isaac and all these men. Abraham, he was a nomadic man. He was a traveling man. But if you follow him everywhere he stopped, the Bible says, and you build an altar. Why did he build an altar? To worship God. He built an altar as God prescribed it. He took the sacrifice that God had ordained and appointed, slew that sacrifice, and offered that blood on the altar. That's how God was worshipped. Why? Because it's a picture of Christ. We worship God. If you look in the temple, there was a sacrifice, there was an altar, there was a priest. Christ is all these things. And the Spirit of God reveals this one true Lamb, this one sacrifice, this one high priest forever. He does so not by my subjective reasoning or feeling, but through the Word of the truth of the Gospel. We worship. The true circumcision worships God in spirit. They don't need a certain kind of building. They don't need a certain kind of music. They don't need what is called these aids to worship. Their worship cannot be legislated away. Their prayer cannot be kicked out of a school or a public place. They worship God in spirit. Then not only that, it says that they rejoice in Christ Jesus. Oh, they rejoice in the things about Christ Jesus for sure. But they rejoice in Him. I've always likened the truth of the gospel, the doctrines of the gospel, they're like stepping stones that carry the child of God on a certain path to Christ. If what we have been taught, if what we have learned, if what we have found out about the Scriptures, if it does not cause us to love Christ and to trust Him and believe on Him and rejoice in Him, that's who we rejoice in. We rejoice in Christ. We rejoice and we glory in Him alone. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. We rejoice that He is that one mediator. We say with Paul, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We rejoice in His glorious person and work. We rejoice that He knew no sin, did no sin. We rejoice in His perfection and His power and His wisdom. We rejoice in His precious blood and in His perfect righteousness. And we rejoice that He alone is the Savior of our soul. That He alone is the one who's redeemed us by Himself to God, stood as our mediator, suffered that He might bring us to God. He's all our salvation. We rejoice that in Him God is just and yet justifies us. We rejoice in Christ that He's all. We rejoice that He's the beloved of the Father. And that God has loved us with an everlasting love in Him. We rejoice in all the perfections. We rejoice that He died. That He died in our place. That His death is that death that is the death for sin forever. Then He says this. He says, and we have no confidence in the flesh. Well, that's a hard one, isn't it? Well, I remember back when. I remember that feeling I had. I remember that I did this. The flesh always wants to reach out and trust the flesh and glorify the flesh. The circumcision are not those who say, we don't have much confidence in the flesh. But we have no confidence in the flesh. I was speaking to a preacher brother on the phone today, and I told him, if nothing else, I was learning that the older I get, the more we have to be saved by grace. The more we cannot at any point in anything trust the flesh one bit. No confidence in the flesh. No confidence in fleshly, material, natural things of this world, such as wealth or honors or possessions or accomplishments or strength. No confidence in the outward duties or works or ceremonies or professions or associations or exercises of the flesh in religion. No confidence in any imagined righteousness or good in ourselves. As a matter of fact, in Philippians 3, Paul's repenting of all that. The very thing that he once trusted in. No confidence in our own thoughts or feelings. Or lack of feelings. But only in what God says. What He promises. And what He gives. In Christ. I like what the prophet said. When he recorded these words, he says, thus saith the Lord. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. We have no confidence in the flesh. We can sing with that old hymn writer. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. That's who a Jew is. And that's who the circumcision are. They are the people of God. Loved by Him. Chosen in Christ. Given to Christ. Redeemed by Christ. Called by the Spirit of God to Christ. And in Him, they worship God. In spirit, rejoice in Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. They are Jews inwardly. And they are the true circumcision. My prayer is that we might be found among them. Father, tonight we thank You so much for Your precious Son. And we do pray that we might be a Jew inwardly. That we might be accounted among the circumcision with our brother Paul. That we might know that circumcision of the heart rather than the flesh. That we might know that which is in Christ Jesus, in whom this body of sin was put away. We thank you for your word. Bless these verses to our hearts, these warnings, these instructions. Use them as a means of grace to keep us and bless us. Lead and direct us as we go out into this week. Help us in all the things that we find appointed unto us to do. May we do all things with joy, gladness of heart, peace of mind, resting, trusting, worshiping God our Savior. Forgive us of our failures. Help us. Help our families and friends and co-workers, and Lord, be pleased to call them by your grace. We thank you and pray that you'd watch over us and ask it in Christ. Amen.